Well, God bless you all. In our last session of Romans, covered chapter 6, and we saw that because Jesus Christ was our substitute, that we are dead to sin. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go back to Romans chapter 4 here for a moment, in verse 24, just to remind you of what the Word of God is speaking of concerning what Jesus Christ accomplished. It says in verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. It was he who was the sacrifice, the payment. He was our Passover lamb. He was the sacrifice and the payment for sin. Then it says here that we are dead to sin. It says in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 2. It says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because he has died for us, we are dead to sin. I don't know how to say it in English any better than that. He literally substituted himself for us. Therefore, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. Because he literally did this, but he did it on our behalf. Therefore, chapter 6 teaches us that we are dead to sin. Chapter 7, then, verses 1 through 25, is what we're going to cover this evening. And what it shows us is how we are freed from the law of Moses. And then it starts here in verse 1 of chapter 7. "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man." Verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God." Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now you are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that you should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." This wonderful section here in chapter 7, first of all, it is speaking to those who understand the law. They understand the law of Moses. So specifically, this is talking to those who are very specifically Jews, or those who understand, they've been proselytes, you know, Gentiles who are proselytes, who understand the law of Moses. This is God's explanation to all people, but especially to those who have always done the law, why things are going to change. And the reason that it's going to change is given in this analogy. Is you are bound by the law as long as you're alive. And then it gives this wonderful analogy of a husband and a wife. As long as they're both alive, they're bound to their oath in marriage. But if one dies, if the husband dies, then that woman is no longer bound to that law, to her husband. She is free. If before she'd be married to another, she'd be an adulteress. But after her husband is dead, she's no longer an adulteress because she's free. Because death constitutes an end to observing that law. Therefore, verse 4 says very pointedly, wherefore, brethren, you are also become dead indeed to the law. Talking about this law of Moses. By the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The explanation of why we are no longer under the ordinances of the law of Moses is explained in Scripture plainly and succinctly. We no longer are under those ordinances because Christ has died for us. Therefore, we are dead. We were dead to sin because of what he accomplished for us and what he did for us. And now it explains the other aspect, which is that we are dead to observing the ordinances of the law of Moses. That we be married to another. Our commitment from this point on in the gospel is that we observe what Jesus Christ taught and believe and live according to his rule and that which he commanded. You see, isn't that neat? So there are two things being pointed out to us in Romans chapter 6 and 7 when it comes to what Christ accomplished for us by his death. Number one is that we are dead to sin. Number two is we have become dead to the law. God's word here in Romans makes it very clear that there is a huge distinction between these two. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it shows us that our old man, that old man referring to Adam, our lives that Adam gave us under sin, that old man was crucified on the cross of our Lord, that the body, the old man, which was inherited from Adam, might be destroyed, that we henceforth, or from this day forward, should not serve sin. It also says in 6:7, it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, the same truth is being made known. Because Christ has died for us, we are dead to sin. And then again in chapter 6, verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It has dominion over those that don't have faith. They are still condemned by that sin of Adam. But it does not have dominion. Its effect, its consequence, is no longer for those who are dead to it because they have faith in this wonderful gospel. So far as sin is concerned, for the person who identifies with Christ and has faith in the plan of God to redeem man, sin has no dominion. And we are no longer subject to the condemnation that it brought on all mankind. But as far as the law is concerned, God goes to great lengths in chapter 7 to make sure that we do not equate the law with being evil or unjust. The law is holy, just, and good, chapter 7 is going to show us. God wants us to understand it is sin. And that sin, the sin of Adam, is the problem, not the law. That sin polluted man. The law simply points out this problem. So when it comes to the law, we are dead to it. We are no longer to render service connected with the letter that killeth. It is forever abolished. But since the law, unlike sin, which is holy, just, and good, those who are no longer under it, under its ordinances, they can nevertheless serve in newness of life. The law is holy, just, and good, chapter 7 is going to speak of. God wants to make sure that we do not equate the law with anything evil. He's going to explain this in this next section, and he's going to show it. So, in looking at some of this stuff, I would like to take you, I guess, to the New English Version. Verse 5 of chapter 7 reads this way in the New English Version. It says, while we live on the level of our lower nature, the sinful passions invoked by the law worketh in our bodies to bear fruit for death. But now, having died to that which held us bound, we are discharged from the law to serve God in a new way, the way of the Spirit, in contrast to the old way, the way of the written code. Isn't that neat? We're discharged to serve God in a new way. This next section asks a very pointed rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, this is the question. Is the law sin? The answer, in case you have any question about it, the answer is plainly written in the last part of this section in verse 12. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. That's the verse I've been quoting so far. I haven't told you where it was, but there it is. Is the law sin? No. So this next section from verses 7 through 12 is going to lay out in no uncertain terms that everyone can truly understand that let me say it this way. God wants to make it very clear that no one gets the impression that the law which he gave is evil or death or sin. Law wasn't the problem. Sin was the problem. And this is the explanation. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I hath not known sin but by the law. For I hath not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Remember, I had said to you in an earlier session in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. We started there, but that's one of the quotes that we looked at. If it had not been for the law, man would not have known what sin is. The function of the law was to reveal to mankind their sinfulness and their inability to approach God, and the inability man had to do anything to set it right by his own works, if you remember these things in the previous section. Therefore, it says here, verse 7 again, God forbid, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. The law made known what sin is. For I had not known lust, what lust is, except the law hath said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet is talked about in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 17, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. And this example is going to be important. But regardless, if you think about it, the natural behavior of people is to covet. It's almost an ingrown thing. You take two infants, you put them in a room, you give them identical toys. What do they want? The other kid's toy. But it's identical. But that's what they want. They're born covetous. They're born with this nature of being covetous. It's all about me. It's what makes me feel good. Now, as we grow, you learn to share. You learn to give. You learn other behavior. But the truth of the matter is, you come equipped with this sin because of what Adam did. Remember I said to you, he polluted mankind. The pollution is there from birth. So I'm not trying to get into a whole human behavior scenario here in the teaching of Romans, but I mean, if you think about this, it is very important to understand. The law tells me not to do this. It is the word of God in the law that tells me that this is wrong. Otherwise, it comes natural. It just seems natural that I should take care of myself and get what I want, when I want, how I want, and regardless of anyone else. That seems natural. The law makes known that this is against God and against His nature, against His word. And therefore, God said, "Thou shalt not covet." Those of us who obey God then learn and exercise our minds and hearts not to do that which comes natural. Verse 8 says, "But sin, taking an occasion by the commandment, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscences." I could never say that word. Concupiscences. Forget it. I'll never get it right. You get the point. "It worked in me all manner of lust." That's what concupiscence means. How's that? I'm just going to have to edit all those blunders. It says, "For without the law, sin was dead." Now, verse 8, the word "occasion" here is a really interesting Greek word, which I can say much better than I could say that other word. It's the word aphron. Aphron, okay? That word is composed of two Greek words, apo and hormano. It means to set in motion, to urge, to spur on, to rush. It is used to describe the base operation. For it says here, go back to the King James, "But sin, taking an occasion, the base of operation, to spur on," okay, to urge on. Sin urges on by the commandment. My sin urges me more and more. It uses it as a launching point. "Wrought in me," or "worked in me," all manner of desirous lusts. What does sin, the sin of Adam, work in me? The sin of Adam uses the law as a launching point to do even more sin. Give you the example. Have you ever, when someone said, "No, you can't do that," what is your natural reaction? "I'm going to do that no matter what you say. In fact, I'm going to, even though I wasn't thinking about it, I'm going to do it." When you see the sign, "Don't walk on the grass." If the sign wasn't there, you may never have even thought about walking on this grass. But because the sign is there, I got to walk on this grass. That is sin. That is how really unbelievably degrading the sin of Adam is. Whenever God said, "Don't covet," what do we want to do more of? Covet. Whatever God said, "This is the right way to live," then guess what? We want to naturally rebel against whatever is said. But sin, verse 8, takes an occasion, a launching point to spur on by the commandment, by this law of God, by the word of God. And it works in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Before the law was written, I didn't have this launching point. Before the law was written, I may have walked on that grass, but I also may not have. I didn't intentionally walk on it because I saw the sign. I didn't intentionally want to do it because it was there to do. Verse 9 says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Everyone in mankind goes through this before they're aware of the law. There was a time for us all as children before we knew what the law was. But when the law was learned, it used that understanding of what the commandment said, then sin within me used it as an occasion to spur on to sin even more. And then I realized that what the law says, as I sinned, I'm dead. Those who break the law in one point, they're guilty of the whole thing. I died. Let's go to verse 10. "And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be death unto me." As I learned the law and I realized this welling up within me to break it, as I learned more things that I'm not supposed to do, I want to do them anyhow. This welling up within me to do that which is contrary to the law, as I learn more and more, I die. The commandment which was God given to life, it says, I found to be death unto me. Why? Because of sin that's in me. For sin, taking an occasion, and there's that word again, to launch off, to spur on, by the commandment, it deceived me, and by it, it slew me. This sin, it takes this occasion by the commandment, and this sin deceives me, and by it slew me. Sin is the problem, not the law. I hope this is somewhat clear. I've tried to go through this in a little bit more detail than usual, but I really want to make these points because they're really important. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good." The next rhetorical question that's given here, the next segment, is what then? That which is good made death unto me? Is that the reason the law was given? To condemn me? To make where I would die? God is really making sure he's covering the bases. Have you ever asked yourself these questions? Why is it so hard in the law? Who could possibly do this? Of course everybody's going to fail. Why did he make it so hard? Did you ever have those kinds of thoughts in your life? I have. And with that kind of thinking, God's covering all these bases. He wants to give you an answer to those kinds of questions. The problem from verse 7, what then? Is the law sin? The answer is in verse 12. The law is holy, just, and good. The problem is sin. Sin uses the law as a launching point to sin even more. Sin is the one that drives this great desire for more and more lust. The law is holy, just, and good. The next major rhetorical question here, what then? That which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that's the problem, that it might appear sin. working death in me by that which is good, by the word of God, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It uses this thing to launch off. Sin itself, which is the problem, it works death in me by or using the word of God, that which is good, to be even more exceedingly sinful. When I said to you that this sin that Adam had committed polluted mankind, that is a great understatement. This sin, which has dominion over our lives before we have believed, because that's what it said in verse 6 of chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We served sin before. Sin reigned in our mortal bodies before we believed the gospel. Believing what Christ has done has broke that pattern. Sin used the word of God it heard to be even more sinful. To use it as a launching point to be even more sinful. So then you have the question. In 13, is that which is good made death unto me? The answer is obviously no. But sin, which is the problem. Verse 14 says, and 14 starts an interesting section. 14, this section is written in the first person, singular present tense. The previous section that we read from verses 7 to 12 is written in the first person, past tense. This is, in all fairness, this is the apostle, what God has done with the apostle Paul, is God has allowed us to see his personal experience regarding the law, and how he came to understand this, and how the law and sin worked in his life, that relationship. And he's going to show us his present, as a believer, his present experience in dealing with sin and the law. Do you see what I'm talking about? So now this section, Paul, once upon a time in Paul's life, he didn't know sin. Then, he did not know the law. Excuse me, he did not know the law. Then, he became aware of the law, and the more he learned of the law, the more he knew he was dying. Couldn't do this. Why? Not because the law was bad, but because of sin in his life. Verse 14, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual. It's holy, just, and good. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. The New English puts that phrase as a purchased slave of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 says, when you were the servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. You didn't have a choice. See, you're born that way. We were sold under sin. Adam sold us out. So it says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. See, verse 15 in the Phillips translation reads this way. My own behavior baffles me, for I find myself doing what I really loathe, but not doing what I really want to do. We find ourselves doing what we really hate. Verse 16 says, For then I do that which I would not. For if I do that which I would not, I don't really want to do this. It says, I consent unto the law, God's word, that it's good. My mind is telling me, I really don't want to do that because I really want to do God's will. My mind consents unto the law of God, the word of God, but my whole life, my body, that which Adam has given me, it just does other stuff. It does the opposite. Do you see that? Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's this problem I have, which is dwelling in me. Now watch this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, talking about the flesh part of us, that which was hung on the cross for those of us who believe that Jesus Christ was our substitute. Remember that in chapter 6, verse 6? Knowing this, that our old man, it's identified as the old man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's the body of sin that's got to be destroyed, that I should not serve sin. It says here in verse 18, it says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, the old man, that which came with Adam, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. There is a will, there is a desire in the mind. This is present with us now. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I will to do it, but how to really get this done, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul delighted in the word of God, just like we do. Does this sound familiar, by the way? This struggle is what each and every one of us have. But this section is not talking about man. It's talking about the relationship between the law and sin in our lives, and what it is that we presently have this battle, how it goes. Verse 22 again, For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man, it defined, once again, Romans defines its own terms. It talked about, I will, in my mind. This is talking about the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, that which I have inherited from Adam, I serve the law of sin. It says, in verse 23, there is another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That law is what's identified in verse 25 here. The law, which is the flesh, the law of sin. Well, let me try to go over these wonderful truths again here with you. When you consider what's written from 7, in chapter 7, from verse 14 to 25, it is written in this first-person singular present tense. This is the Apostle Paul's own personal experience. He is the Apostle Paul. He is the servant of Jesus Christ. It certainly seems like he has got quite a battle on his hands, doesn't it? You know, it shows our conflict. This section really does show our conflict within ourselves. As we live in this present evil age, there is a battle that goes on between our flesh, or Adam's identity, the old man it's been identified here with in Romans, and our mind, or the inner man, or the Christ identity. The main point of this section is not to describe the plight of the human condition, which is where my mind always went because I identify with it so completely. Although each and every one of us certainly can identify with what Paul is putting forth here. The main point here is to answer the question of verse 13. And let's go back and look at that again. 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? In other words, if I don't keep the law, is it made death unto me? The answer is no, God forbid. See, the law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. This is altogether to explain to us our relationship to God's Word. While living in this present evil age, still with the flesh of sin. Do you see what I mean? Verse 14, the law is spiritual. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. But then it goes on and continues. It identifies these things that have been said. It identifies two processes. That which comes natural in my flesh, and that which I will to do. I choose by my will. To have the struggle is a very good thing. Doesn't seem like it. The reason you have the struggle is because you agree with the Word of God. If you did not agree and desire to do God's Word, you wouldn't have a struggle, would you? Unbelievers don't have a struggle. They do what they want to do. The fact that you have this struggle, as it says here in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But that I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I really know that the Word of God is good. I want to do this. But as he says at the end, so then with the mind, in verse 25, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is as good as it gets in this present evil age. This is what our lives look like. With our hearts and our mind, we really want to do it. But we have within ourselves another law, totally contrary to the one that we have in our hearts and our mind, warring against in our members. Now follow this through, because this becomes very important. Follow this through. I want to read to you another translation, which I think makes things a little clearer in the Moffat translation. And the reason I want to read this here in Moffat is because I believe Moffat puts the verses that are in the King James. King James goes, you know, from verse 23 to 25. Well, Moffat, this man's study, he shows that it should read 23, 25, 24, and the other half of 25 in the Greek. So let me read this to you. I hope you understood that. Chapter 7, verse 23, starting in Moffat translation. It says, "But then I find another law in my members, which conflicts with the law of my mind, and makes me a prisoner of sin's law, and resides in my members. Thus, left to myself, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. The miserable wretch that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? God will. Thanks be to him through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how Moffat translates this. I believe Moffat is really, from my reading of chapter 8 and forward, I believe that Moffat has really got something there as far as how the verses should be read and in what order. The reason why I say this, who's going to deliver us from the body of this death? Well, the answer is coming in chapter 8, verse 23. It says, "And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." We're waiting for that great day when not only our hearts are flooded through with the Holy Spirit and our minds want to do the Word of God, but our bodies are also redeemed and changed. Let me show you something that may help. Go back to chapter 6 for a second. It says in verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Where does sin reign? In your mortal body. Does sin reign any longer in the same way after you believe? In chapter 7, it said very clearly that with my mind, I serve the law of God. I have a war within myself. Sin no longer reigns as king over my mortal body. Therefore, I can choose not. That's why I got this conflict. I can choose to do the Word of God now. Before I believed, I didn't have a shot. I didn't have a chance. I was sold under sin. But now, I choose with my mind. I agree with the law of God, with the Word of God. I agree with that Word of God. And because I agree with that Word of God, I mortify the deeds of the body. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under sin, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey?" Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." You don't let it reign. "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, neither yield the parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Isn't that beautiful? Look at chapter 8. Again, if you would read chapters, all these chapters, if you read the whole letter and keep reading it and keep reading it, this becomes more and more clear and more plain. But especially the fact that Christ is our substitute. The reason for that substitution was because of Adam's sin. That's why what God has done by his grace and mercy concerning Christ has made it available for us to be freed from the condemnation of Adam's sin. Therefore, those of us who have faith were freed from sin. We're freed from the law, but we still have a struggle in this life. To do God's word is still a struggle. There is still a battle that goes on within us. And then chapter 8 is going to conclude the matter. And we're going to get into chapter 8 more in our next section. But let me go here first to conclude what we've sown. So it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The conclusion of the matter is this, the New English Version states. The conclusion of the matter concerning our identification with Christ and what he has accomplished with us is this. There is no condemnation to them which are in the Messiah Jesus. It is not talking about feeling bad. It is concluding the matter. We are no longer under the condemnation of what in this section of Scripture? Adam's sin. The condemnation of Adam's sin is eternal death. Those who really believe in this Messiah Jesus and identify with him, they have not that condemnation any longer. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It has made me free from the law of Moses and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Remember, the flesh used it as a launching point. It used the Word of God as a launching point to even commit more sin. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law, remember, which is holy, just and good, that the righteousness or the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now look at this. For they that are after the flesh, those people who walk after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. Their mind follows their flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. What is my lot in life now? With the mind I serve the law of God. The body I can't do anything about until it's redeemed. It serves the law of sin. I have this struggle. This is as good as it gets. But what I can give God and what he requires is that for they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. Their mind goes the way of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to allow your mind to go there, as it was once with Adam, that is death, spiritually, forever. But to be spiritually minded, to have this struggle, is life eternally and peace. As long as you don't quit, you have this struggle. You desire to do the things of God. You agree with the Word of God. Is it difficult? Yeah, it is difficult. Is it impossible? No. See, sin no longer reigns because you have a choice. And even though we have a struggle, that struggle is going to be with us until the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in the fact that we have this struggle, we are spiritually minded because we want to do the things of God. Do you see this? Therefore, those of us who really believe in what our Lord and Savior has done and accomplished, we have this struggle. And in having this struggle, we endure. We patiently endure unto the end, until he returns. So that's what I wanted to share with you with chapter 7.